Appreciate that special number by the corral and all the work that goes into that. It does look very different from the platform when the corral's up here. The seating looks very different, and it's nice to see that fill back in. So this final week of classes, you've got to be careful not to say this is the final week of school. We still have school next week, right? Final week of classes. In some ways, it feels like a week of Mondays, right? Things that are due, papers, projects, all the things coming down that pressure point. It feels like a week of Mondays. Reminds me of a story I heard recently about a little turtle who began to try to climb a tree, which is unusual in and of itself. But through great effort and much, painstaking work, the turtle climbed the tree, got all the way up to the highest branches, and then proceeded to kind of fling himself off and flap his legs, only to thud on the ground. Bounce a little bit. When he came back to consciousness, shakes himself loose, he comes back, tries to climb the tree again. When he gets all the way up to the top, there's two birds sitting on the branch over here. And finally, the female looks at the male and says, "Honey, do you think it's time we tell our little guy he's adopted?" That's what it feels like during the last week of school sometimes. You feel like out of place and you're getting body slammed. So anyway, that has nothing to do with the message today, but I thought I'd give everybody a little time to get settled. When I realized that today would be the opportunity for the sign language section to interpret during chapel, I thought about some fun titles for the message. I thought about Belshazzar's Bash, Mephibosheth's Meals, Zerubbabel's Return to Zion, Nehemiah the Tirshatha. Okay, I have no idea what that sign Ms. Conley just made at me is, but I probably don't want to know. But anyway, we're not going to cover any of those topics today. Just thought it would be a fun way to introduce the message this morning. But if I told you that the topic of our message this morning was a topic that is addressed in Scripture over 500 times, would you think, wow, that's pretty important? I mean, I would hope you would. If there's a topic that's addressed in Scripture over 500 times, you would think, man, that's something that God really wants to make a point, really wants to get across, right? Well, I will tell you this, that the term love, or its different forms, love, loving, loveth, etc., is used at least 550 times in our Bible. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. And yet, would we agree that the term love is a significant theme in the Scripture? What we're talking about this morning is a theme in Scripture that's used between 800 and 1,000 times in the Scripture. So well more than time and a half, somewhere between time and a half and double the number of times that love is mentioned in the Scripture, this other concept is mentioned in Scripture. Now, how many of you had Old Testament this morning? Okay, how many of you had New Testament this morning? Okay, well, you're right. Because we're going to go to both, okay? I'm going to cheat on that a little bit. So I want you to find 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger there. When you find 1 Peter chapter 1, put a finger or a bookmark there, and then turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. It always makes people less nervous if I announce the New Testament text first, especially when it's Leviticus. All right? So there's a little psychological lesson for the preacher boys, I guess. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, we see here in verse number 44 is where we'll be, Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45. "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Twice in these two verses, this concept is repeated. It's repeated again in Leviticus chapter 20. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 7. This command here, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Lest you think, well, that's an Old Testament concept that doesn't apply to the New Testament church. This exact command is repeated in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 15. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's basically a direct quote of what we read in Leviticus chapter 11, right? And what I was telling you in my introduction a moment ago, that the term holy and its related forms are used at least 850 times, but the root words are used 1,000 times. Now we'll talk about that in just a minute, some of the different ways that it is used. But my point is this, if love is important, and nobody would argue that love is an important theme of the Bible, and this concept is used time and a half to double the number of times in the Scriptures, must we not agree that this is also an important concept in the Scripture? So this morning, we're going to look at this subject, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, you know that there's a lot of subjects we'd rather preach about today, and we realize that we fall far short in these areas. But Lord, we ask for your help today. We ask that you'd help only the things that you want to be said to be mentioned this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'd work a lasting work in our hearts through the power of your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's many words that are translated holy or holiness, but there's several words in the Old Testament. There's one primary word. In the verse that we read in Leviticus chapter 11, in Leviticus 11 verse 44, it says, I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Then, later on in the verse, it says, be holy for I am holy. The word sanctify and the word holy are from the same root word. The term sanctify in the Old Testament and the term holy are translated from the same root word all the time. That particular word is translated a number of different ways, and some of them are kind of interesting. It's translated holy, it's translated sanctify or sanctified, it's translated hallowed. Remember in the example prayer, hallowed be thy name? That is related to sanctified or to set apart. This is the same root term from which we get the Old Testament term, the sanctuary. What was the sanctuary? It was a place that was set aside for the worship of God. Okay, we get the term to consecrate. We see in 35 verses in the Old Testament, we see this term, the Holy One of Israel. That's also from that same term. Okay, but this term at its root, when you think about sanctify, holy, or consecrate, what idea does that give us? That gives us the idea of being set apart, right? To being set aside for a specific purpose. Now, all of you understand that concept, okay? If I were to talk to some of you guys, I should probably use the example of shoes. You say, well, why is that? Well, maybe not your dress shoes, but some of you guys have cleats that are set aside just for soccer or football, right? And they don't get used for anything else. Others of you had a specific pair of tennis shoes that you paid far too much money for that were only to be used on the basketball court, not in the parking lot, on the blacktop. They were set aside for a specific purpose, right? As you're growing up, your dad probably had tools, and some of them you were allowed to use and others were set aside. You're not to touch dad's good stuff, right? You understand that concept. Well, you ladies, you understand that as well. Maybe when you go to mom's house or grandma's house for Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas dinner, maybe sometimes the nice dishes come out, right? Those are dishes that were set aside for a specific purpose. They're not used for common everyday meals. They're used for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas or Easter dinner or something special. Here, over the last few weeks, there's been a couple of weddings that have involved our former students, graduates. Okay, the brides in those weddings had a dress that was set apart for a specific use, right? They spent a lot of time and effort looking for the perfect dress, right? And somebody, whether it's the bride or mom, dad, grandma, somebody spent a lot of money on that dress too, right? Did they say, boy, this is such a nice dress, I think I'll wear it when we go out to dinner on Friday before the wedding? No, okay? That was set aside for a specific purpose, right? It was set aside. It was special. It was reserved for a different use. So the wedding dress is not the dress to wear if you're going to help serve the punch at the church fellowship, right? Okay? It's not the dress to wear for any other occasion. It was set aside for a specific use. But if you think about it in those terms, that helps us to kind of get the idea of what does holy mean. Holy, at its root, means set apart, separate. Okay? When it's applied to God, God specifically is separate in two ways. Number one, He's superior to everything because He created it. Okay? But more specifically, in the way it's used in Scripture primarily, is that God is separate from sin. That is, He does not mix with it. He does not intermingle with it. It's not part of His nature. It's not something with which He can interact, you know. And so God is separate from sin. So this term to consecrate or to set aside, to set apart, to be separate, or to be holy, it all has its root. The meaning is to be separate from. Now, when we think about that, we think, oh, well, that's bad. Well, I've tried to illustrate to you that to be separate can be a good thing. Like a wedding dress, or like your basketball shoes, or like, you know, tools that are set aside for a specific purpose. But if I could go back to the wedding illustration for just a minute. Part of the vows, in whatever way it's worded, there's traditional wording, and you know, depending on the wedding, sometimes they get tweaked, or sometimes a couple will work on their own vows. But typically, as part of the vows, this wording is included in some form. You know, and forsaking all others, will you keep yourself only to him or her? Right? You heard that? You familiar with the concept? Is that not a form of to consecrate or to set apart? Is that not saying I'm going to separate myself from everybody else so that I can have a special relationship with you, my spouse, bride, or groom? Is that a negative thing? That you separate from everybody else so that you have that special relationship with the bride or groom? Is that a bad thing? Is that a good thing? It's okay. You can answer. Is that a good thing? All right. I know you're thinking about it, so you may as well go ahead and spit it out. All right? So there is very much a positive aspect to this as well. Okay? But the term that we read in Leviticus 11 says, sanctify yourselves, which means to cleanse or to set apart yourselves. Okay, then in, later on the verse, be ye holy for I am holy. That same command is repeated in the New Testament. So number one, I want you to see with me the meaning of holiness, and we've already begun to describe that for you. The meaning of holiness, and that is at its root, it's to be set apart or to be separate. In the New Testament, again, there's one primary word and several variations of that. But again, it means to be set apart or to be set aside for a particular purpose. It's to be separate from something, to be used for something else. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the concept of to be holy at its root means to be set apart, to be separate, to be dedicated to something. One interesting meaning that I did not give you, the root word in the Old Testament that means to be holy or to be sanctified, it's the same root word of the name of a place. You've seen in your Old Testament reading the name Kadesh. Or if you remember from the story of the spies, there was Kadesh Barnea. Remember that name? Well, that name Kadesh is from the same root. But there's another word that I thought was very interesting. From the same root word, there's a word that's translated harlot. So what in the world is that? It refers to the temple prostitutes in idolatrous pagan temples. What were they there for? To what were they dedicated? They were dedicated or set apart for immorality as part of the worship of a false god. But again, that gives us the idea of the meaning of this term. It's to be set aside for a specific purpose. And when it's set aside for one purpose, other things are excluded. So you have the meaning of holiness, which means to be separate or to be set apart. You have a description of different types of holiness that are mentioned in the scriptures. You have that which is innate, or that which is part of one's character. God is described, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's divine holiness. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Nobody's holiness compares to God. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." God is holy in His character. Of the times that the term holiness is used in the Old Testament, the best that I could find, almost half, about 40% of them are used in the Pentateuch. Okay? And you say, all right, well, what does that mean? Well, you when you get into Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, when God gave the instructions for the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all the vessels and furnishings of the tabernacle, how many times was it said that this was to be sanctified, that this was to be holy? They were to use the holy anointing oil. They were to use the holy vessels or the holy utensils. When describing the priests who were to serve in the temple, they were to be holy to the Lord. Do you remember what the inscription was that was supposed to be on the headband of the high priest? Holiness to the Lord. Over and over and over again, when God was describing how He chose to be worshiped, you have this term, holy and sanctified, over and over and over and over again. Should that not be a good indicator for us that this is an important thing to God? That when we go to serve Him, when we go to worship Him, or even when we live and try to please Him, that this is a concept that is important to Him. All right? We talked about the couples that are getting married. One of the concepts that you will have to learn is that, you know, for most of your life, you've been able to focus on things that are important to you. You know, when you get married, you have to learn to focus on things that are important to your spouse as well. And then important in the context of the family, which means your hobbies, you know, sometimes tend to go down and down as other priorities increase. But if we're going to understand who God is and how we please Him, then we must understand how He wants to be worshipped. We see divine holiness. We see ceremonial holiness, which talked about all of the sacrifices and the vessels and all that kind of thing. We see in Scripture as well positional holiness. Colossians, I believe it is, but we also see it in Philemon. We see a description of how the righteousness or the holiness of Christ is placed on the account, is credited to the account of a believer. You know, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We have that as a position. But then the Bible also talks about practical holiness, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But when we talk about the meaning of holiness, at its root, that's the meaning of the word, but it's used several different ways in Scripture. Is this concept of holiness and approaching God the right way important to God? I would submit to you some illustrations from the Old Testament and the New that would say that it is. Why did God tell Noah to build an ark and then send a flood? Was it because he had messed up and he wanted to start over? No, he said the wickedness of man was so great that he was going to wipe him out and start over with Noah and his family. Why did God turn Korah into a charcoal briquette on the sands of the desert there? Because he offered incense that contrary to God's command. Why, when David was trying to do a good thing and Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, why did God strike Uzzah dead? Because God takes His holiness seriously. God takes sin seriously. In the New Testament, why, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the price of the land, why did God strike them dead right there? Because holiness is something that is serious to the Lord. It's something that it makes Him who He is. So we see, number one, the meaning of holiness. Number two, I want you to see with me the mandate of holiness. What is a mandate? It's an order or a command. If you weren't familiar with that word prior to the last year, you have become familiar with that word. Many of you have come to resent that word, right? Because the word mandate for the last year, year and a half has been associated with what awful term? Mask, yes. We talk about a mask mandate, all right? A mandate is simply an order or a command, all right? Well, where in Scripture are we commanded to be holy? We've already read it, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 11, 45. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is a command of Scripture. Okay? When you go to English class, you talk about different moods and you talk about imperatives, right? For those of you that are in Greek class, we talk about imperatives, right? The way that an imperative is phrased, your standard imperative, is that given as optional? No. It's given as a command that must be followed. Now, let me ask you this. What is the general attitude about holiness in churches in general? Is it that it's a mandate or optional? Okay, now, let's get a little more personal. How do I view this? How do you individually view this? Is it, it's a good idea and I should do the best I can? Or is it, this is a command of God that I must obey to the best of my ability? If we're honest, we don't always have that second option in mind when we think about holiness. So, yeah, it's a good idea and that's what I ought to do. But we need to understand from the Scripture that there is a command of God for us to be holy. It's interesting. This term, the verse here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Verse 16, as is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's two different terms used there for be ye holy. They're synonyms, but there's two different terms. Where it says of God there, I am holy, it describes a state of being. That is who God is. God is holy. That's how he exists. God doesn't exist in any other way other than being holy. Okay? But when it's a command to us, it has the idea of to come into being or to progress to a certain state. All right? We'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want you to understand that here it's commanded to us because it is not natural to us. Okay? It's a command. Do you have to command babies to cry? Do you have to command them to be selfish? Do you have to command puppies to nip or bite? Do you have to command dogs to bark? No, it's quite the opposite. There are things that come naturally. So generally speaking, commands are given for things that don't come naturally, right? And we're commanded, be ye holy, because it's not something that we do because it's a part of our nature. What is the nature that we all inherited from Adam? Is it holiness? No, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, so death passed upon all men for that all of sin. We inherit a sin nature, so sin is what comes to us naturally. However, at salvation, we're given a new nature. Right? The New Testament says that we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. Okay? So there, holiness is part of our new nature after salvation, but it's not something that is just automatic if we don't work at it. So you have the meaning of holiness, you have the mandate of holiness. I want you to see with me number three, the motive of holiness. Again, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we could take the same truth from Leviticus chapter 11. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. As he which hath called you is holy, so, and here it is, be ye holy. Verse 16, be ye holy. We've already said that's a command. So what's the motive? Well, number one, it should be obedience. Okay? We should strive to be holy to obey our Heavenly Father. A lot of times when we talk about a lack of holiness in our own lives, that we talk about sin, or and sometimes we use it in the context of defeat. It would be more honest if instead of we said, man, I'm just really wrestling with defeat in this area. Sometimes it'd be more honest if we just say, my problem is disobedience. And then instead of calling it victory, we would call it, all right, I am learning to be consistent in my obedience. That's what we call victory, right? I mean, that's what we mean when we say about having victory in a certain area in our life. But if we would just be a little more blunt and say, all right, this is an area of disobedience, and I have to discipline myself to be obedient to God and the Scripture in this area, we would have a little bit better concept, I think. But why should we be holy? Well, number one, to obey. But look again at the first part of verse number 15. As he which hath called you is holy. Number two, I want you to see with me the motive of holiness, not only obedience, but a desire to please. And this, I think, should be an equal or greater motivation on our part. Okay, this past weekend, Arthur and Lauren got married. And a couple of weeks ago, prior to that, there was another Schrock-Cuthbertson wedding. There's another wedding or two in June, right? If Elizabeth doesn't wise up before then. Okay? Martha, you haven't changed your mind, right? Well, you know, I know Stephen's not going to change his mind. He knows what's good for him. So, but Martha, there's still time. But you know, if they don't change their mind, there's a couple more weddings in June, right? When these couples get married, they will probably do things. They probably in their courtship already have done things that they didn't do 5 years ago. Okay? I in my life had never bought cut flowers from a store until a young lady by the name of Trisha got my attention. Okay? I don't think I ever bought, to the best of my knowledge, until after we got married, I never bought a Mr. Goodbar candy bar. Okay, I should own stock in them now, because that's my wife's favorite candy bar. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is, if I want to please my wife, and is that not what Corinthians says? Those that are married care for the things of this world, how they may please their husband or wife. If I want to please them, then there's things that I begin to think about. There's things that I begin to do. After I throw my socks at the hamper and miss, I pick them up and put them in. Not because I think that that really makes me special, but because it pleases my wife. Okay? But you understand what I'm getting at. When somebody becomes special in your life and they have your attention, you begin to do things not because it necessarily pleases you, but because it pleases them. Okay? The comparison here, as he which has called you is holy. If we understand the calling, which in the New Testament is used different ways, but it sometimes refers to salvation, sometimes refers to specific direction. But if we understand what we have been given in salvation, a response of gratitude would say, Lord, you've given me so much, how can I please you? Right? Isn't that a natural response? Isn't it how we ought to respond? And if we desire to please the Lord, then a natural response would be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay? Fellas, the things that go in the guy's dorms are not going to be pleasing to your future bride. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to mention them in this context and on live stream, but I'm familiar with a lot of them. Okay? There are things there that general rule of thumb, the more gross it is, the more funny it is to a certain extent. Ladies, if you didn't have brothers, that's one of the harsh life lessons you'll have if God gives you sons. Yes, boys laugh at things that are gross. That's just the way it is. But you're going to have to learn how to moderate that, or you're going to have conflict and not peace in your home, fellas. Why? Because you're learning how to do things that please your spouse. In the same way, if you're going to please the God who bought you, if I'm going to please the God who bought me, then I have to learn how to set aside maybe some things that I like, things that make me laugh, things that would come naturally to me, to do different things that would please Him, that would make Him smile, that would make Him pleased. You understand where I'm coming from here? So what is a proper motive for holiness? It is obedience, number one, but it is a desire to please the Lord. Number two, have you ever observed with little kids how if you praise them for something, they'll do it again? Okay, they draw you a picture and you tell them how nice it is, or, you know, whether it's kids, grandkids, maybe just, you know, a friend from church, whatever. You put it up on the refrigerator. You told them, hey, I put it up on my refrigerator. Guess what? You're getting a picture every church service for the next month, right? Why? They want to please you. It's built in. And we, as the children of God, ought to have a desire to please our Father. That means that we would live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Have your parents ever said something like this? Something to the effect of, remember who you represent? Or don't do anything that reflects poorly on the family? Something like that? As children of God, we are to live in a way that reflects well on our family and on our Heavenly Father. So, we see the motive of holiness. You know what motive I have not mentioned? Have you seen that crow, fella? I am far more holy than he is. Yeah, and we won't even talk about Smith. See, the motive for holiness is not that I can be compared to somebody else. It's not that, you know, I can show that I'm valuable or that I am more spiritual. But let me ask you a question. If folks in our day today want to speak negatively about holiness, what's the number one illustration they use? Oh, well, you just talk about those subjects, or you just preach about standards so that you can be more holy than other people, or you can say that you're better than other people. That's not the motive at all. I mean, do I buy a particular kind of candy bar because I'm trying to impress you? No. I really don't care what you think about Mr. Goodbar as long as Tricia likes it. Okay? And the reality is there are hundreds of instructions in the Scripture that we are to live not to impress you or not to impress them, but all I care about is, does God like it? Okay? The motive of holiness is not so that I can compare myself to others, so that I can have more ribbons, more badges, more accolades. The motive is because I want to please my Heavenly Father. Number four, I want you to see with me the manifestation of holiness. All right, what is the manifestation? What does that term mean? That means to make known or to reveal. How is holiness seen? Well, you remember we talked about the meaning of holiness, the basic simple meaning of the Old Testament word and the New Testament word. They both mean separate, right? Separate or set apart. So, if I were going to sum it up in a term, I would say one of the practical manifestations of holiness would be what we call separation. And there's different kinds. There's separation from the unbelievers, there's separation from disobedient brethren, there's separation from sin. Okay, there's all kinds of those, but I want to talk about this morning not only separation, but I want to talk about practical holiness for just a minute. If we're going to, I want to be holy, preacher. God says, be holy for I am holy. I want to try to do that. How do I do that? All right, well, first thing you got to do is this. You got to understand, if holiness means to be separate from sin, then you need to get alone in a quiet place somewhere and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that displeases you? If there is, would you show it to me? If there is, I'll confess it as sin and I will address it with your help. Don't say that unless you mean it. Because the Spirit of God is really, really good at shining His flashlight in all the corners of our hearts. But you can just start with anything that I know is disobedience to God's Word, start there, because that's not holiness. But what else does the New Testament have to say? Romans 6 and verse number 19. I speak after the man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. All right, what is a manifestation? What is a practical manifestation in our lives? Number one, I could say it's righteousness. What is righteousness? Doing that which is right. Do you do that which is right in every circumstance because it's right, whether it's advantageous or disadvantageous to you? That's what holiness is. But Romans 6 and verse 19 says that we're to yield our members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, if I am doing those things which are right with my body, with my members, then the end result is going to be holiness. What's another one? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. What's another practical manifestation of holiness? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Cleansing is going to be a result. But here's what I want you to see. The last phrase of 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That term perfecting right there does not mean that you're going to be sinless or without mistake. You know what that term perfecting means? It means to bring to a desired end or to bring about a desired result. Okay? Brother Haynes is pretty good at all kinds of stuff when it comes to working with his hands. But you know, he didn't get as good as he is with heating and air conditioning the first time he put a set of tools on a unit. He continued to work at it. He continued to work on running lines and hooking things up. And the more he worked at it, the better he got at it. You know what we call that sometimes? Perfecting your craft. Some of you guys have done that exact same thing with a jump shot, with a three-pointer, with your vocal technique. Okay? Some of you ladies have worked at bringing about a desired result when you're trying to get the perfect angle for a selfie. Okay? I could give example after example after example, but the idea of perfecting here means to bring about a desired result. How do you get to the point where you have a skill that you're good at? Is it the first time? The first five times? The first 10 times? We can talk about practicing musical instruments, right? You are constantly working at it and perfecting your craft. A practical manifestation of holiness we see here, I would say it this way, diligence about trying to please God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know what that means? Paul said it slightly different way. In another spot he said, not as though I've already attained, either we're already perfect, but I follow after. The idea here, if I understand this command, be ye holy for I am holy, that means that I am going to be constantly working at doing those things which please God. What is perfecting holiness? That is living in a way which is separate from sin to the best of my ability. How do I do that? With the enabling of the Spirit of God, with the instruction of the Word of God, and with humbling myself when the Spirit of God pricks my heart and says, nope, buddy, that's not right. You know that's wrong. I've got to repent, and I've got to confess it, and then I've got to make a change. But what will it look like? What will it look like living righteously? It'll look like diligence. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's a practical manifestation? It's true holiness. Why did God use that qualifier, true holiness, in Ephesians 4, 24? If there's a true holiness, then there must also be a what? False or fake pseudo holiness. You know what pseudo holiness is? It's the Sunday morning smile when you get out of the car after what has gone on for the last however long on the commute, right? Pseudo-holiness is knowing how to speak the lingo when you're around certain people. And then when you're off by yourself saying, oh, man, I'm glad I can finally be myself now. That's not true holiness. I'm not saying that any of us have attained sinless perfection. But what I am saying is that true holiness is that our desire is always to do that which pleases the Lord, whether we're in the largest crowd we've ever been in our life or whether we're in a room by ourselves somewhere. I desire and I'm striving to do that which pleases God. If I know it's sin, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to separate from that. I want you to understand this. Manifestations, practical manifestations of holiness, that means that the conduct of both men and women will be affected. Let me read you two verses from 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit, but Titus chapter 1, verse 8, in the qualifications of the pastor and deacon in that section there, he says that he's to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. That's one of the qualifications. And it's not just of the pastor, it's of the deacon. And if it's of the deacon, that means that's what every church member should be striving to attain. Not just, well, I don't fit in that class, so I can be less obedient. But 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. This is speaking of the women. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, their behavior is complementary to holiness. Have you ever heard this term? Well, that dress is very becoming, or that color is very becoming. That's kind of an older term, but that's what this means. It complements. It goes well with. And the aged women are to teach the younger women to be in behavior as becometh, or as complements, as goes well with holiness. So what that means is our conduct should reflect holiness. That is a separateness from sin. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we're to perfect holiness, as we read here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, that means we're not there yet. It means it's something we must continually work at. But you understand that being holy is not something we do for a badge, for a merit badge. It's not something I strive to do for comparison or to make myself better than the others. In fact, there was a whole group of people during the time of Christ that did exactly that, right? And Jesus rebuked them over and over and over again because it was all for show. It was all outward. It was all look at me. It was all I'm better than you. Jesus did not rebuke them for what they were doing, but rather for the motive. Jesus said, these things ought you to have done and not to have left the other undone. He said, you should have been doing this for a different reason. But what is the motive of holiness? If I'm going to have a life that's characterized by righteousness, if I'm going to have a life, basically you're going to have to make up my mind and say, Lord, the best of my ability, if I know it's sin, I'm going to avoid it. And if I'm going to need help, and I know I'm going to mess up, but Lord, would you help me? Remember last week when Pastor Bray preached on 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation taking you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make what? A way to escape. The way to escape is the enabling that he refers to early in the verse, above that you're able. You're able because he made a way to escape. If you want to do right, God will enable you to do right. Okay? If you want an excuse, you'll find an excuse to go ahead and disobey and do that which, you know, is on your mind anyway. But understand, there's a command. It's not just for the Levites and the priests in the Old Testament. There's a command that's clearly repeated for you and me in the New Testament. That is this: be ye holy, for I am holy. The meaning is to be separate, okay? The manifestations we talked about in righteousness and in diligence and in right conduct. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. That's our speech, that's our conduct, that's our thoughts, that's everything. So let me ask you this. Do you love the Lord? I think all of you would say yes, okay? Do you want to please him? I think you'd say yes. So let me ask you this. Are you trying to please God on his terms or your terms? If you're trying to please God on his terms, that means you're going to be willing to say, Lord, if there's anything unrighteous, if there's anything unholy, whether nobody on this earth knows about it, or whether it's something that a lot of people know about, they're just not here. Lord, if there's anything in my life that's unholy, I'm willing to deal with it because I want to please you more than I want to please myself. In the Old Testament, we get the term prophet's chamber from 2 Kings chapter 4, where the Shunammite woman built an apartment on her house. But she said, I perceive that there is a holy man of God that passes by here continually. You can be well educated. You can be thoughtful. You can be well read. You can be sincere. But if we leave out the character component of a holy man of God or a holy lady of God, nothing effective, nothing lasting, nothing of eternal consequence will be accomplished in your schooling, in your present ministry, or in your future ministry. You want to have the hand of God on your life? You want to please God? Then you must commit to say, Lord, I probably don't understand it all, but I want to be holy because I love you and I want to please you. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you how many of you want to please the Lord, because I think that's all of you. But I'm going to ask you this. Has the Lord put His finger on any particular area in your heart this morning? Whether it's an area of disobedience or whether it's an area that you've been lax about and you realize, hey, if I'm going to please the Lord, then I need to get serious about this. Maybe you'd say, the Lord put His finger on something specific in my heart this morning, and I want to commit to the Lord that I am going to work on that with His help today. Any of you here like that this morning? The Lord put His hand on something specific in my heart. Yes, there's several. All right? We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. You deal with the Lord now before the busyness of life, you know, picks back up with class and work and whatever else. You commit to the Lord. The Lord will help us, but we must be diligent to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Lord, we love you. We realize that we fall far, far short of your standard of holiness. Lord, anything that is holy in our lives is a result of you. But God, I pray that you'd help us to maintain, renew a commitment to be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, for these that have indicated you've worked in a specific way. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. And I pray that lasting growth would be accomplished because of the commitments they make today. In Jesus' name, amen.